Today we're going to talk about blessed are the persecuted. And I would like to read Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 one more time, if we could. All right. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. Now, I need to tell you, honestly, the first thing that came to my mind in looking at this particular beatitude is, why are we not experiencing more persecution? The implication, I think, of this, these two passages from the Sermon on the Mount are pretty clear. That if we live a life that reflects the Beatitudes, then we will experience opposition. Paul, in fact, says he paints a picture with an incredibly broad stroke in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says this: in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I think that Jesus and Paul are saying that there is such a gulf between the values of this world and the values of the kingdom of God that conflict is inevitable. Anyone who is fully committed to following Christ, sooner or later, are going to experience opposition. If we recognize our spiritual bankruptness, if you will, if we are poor in spirit, if we mourn over our spiritual condition, if we meekly understand our need for God in this life to help us navigate through this life, then we will naturally hunger and thirst for righteousness. It makes sense, doesn't it, that the empty long to be filled. And filled we are. We are filled with mercy. We are filled with a pure heart. And we are filled with the grace to reflect our God as peacemakers. So the righteousness that we hunger for in the fourth beatitude becomes a reality in our lives, and we see it again in verse 10. This righteousness results in persecution. The hunger and the thirst for the righteousness that we long for this we are persecuted, because this righteousness is Christ-like, and it is opposed to the values of the world the same way that our Master's life was opposed to the values of this world. Now, in saying that, I want to say this as well. We may not experience the same level of persecution that others do who follow Jesus in different parts of the world. I think because we live in a nation that was, in fact, founded by men and women who were experiencing religious persecution or persecution and came here and established a country where we have freedoms. And one of them is the kind of freedom we're experiencing right now, right here, this morning, to come together and to worship God. And for that, we are grateful. But as the old song goes, for some of us it's an older song than others, the times, they are a-changing. Now, in preparation for this morning's message, I visited several websites, and two of them especially were very informational and helpful. And they are the voice of the martyrs and open doors. And I'll see if we can't give you more information on how to link to these two websites on our website, gracetoledo.org. I would encourage you to check these two websites out. There's incredible information that describes the kind of suffering and persecution that our brothers and sisters in Christ are experiencing throughout the world. If you do look at them, there's a couple of videos that you'll see, and they have something called the World Map Chart that describes the level of persecution in different places, but you'll connect to the fact that we have millions of brothers and sisters being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ at this very moment around the world. For them, the promise of Jesus in verse 12 is very real, for great is your reward in heaven. I also made a couple of phone calls in preparation for this morning. I called our old friend Mark Kiewra in Poland. Thought, well, this guy, he might know something about. And right away he referred me to a book that he has written about a man who actually went into the Soviet Gulag in the Second World War and led, after the Second World War, and led 12 to 16 people to Christ, and their influence then went out throughout Europe. I also called our old friend Wes Blood. Now, some of you might know who Wes is, but Wes has a ministry to international students at the University of Toledo. Wes is someone that we support here at Grace Church and is a good friend. And he hooked me up with a new friend that I'd like to introduce to you this morning. I think his story will encourage you and give us all a greater appreciation of the eighth beatitude. So, can we give a warm Grace Church welcome to Mohammed Awood? Make sure that's on. Now, I connected. Actually, we had a phone conversation on Friday, and Mohammed and I met together yesterday. And the first thing I'm going to ask Mohammed to do is introduce his family, who are here with us this morning as well.
So I'm here with my beautiful, awesome wife, Tasia, and she's very, very talented and has a pure love for God. And then my son, Jacob, who now is officially taller than me. Not sure if that's biblical or not, but and Pastor, you tried very hard, but it's a Awad.
Awad.
It's okay. You're excused because you're that's your form of persecution.
Yes,
sir.
It's AWAD, I can spell it. Well, welcome. It's good to have you here with us this morning. Now, the reason why I asked Mohammed to come and share with us this morning is going to become increasingly clear as we go through today. But the first thing I'd like for Mohammed to do is just simply share your story of how you came to faith in Jesus Christ.
So I was a very devout believer in Islam, prayed, fasted, did the things that I had to do as a devout Muslim, even went on missionary trips and I was basically, in our family, out of all my cousins, the one go-to person if someone isn't following the faith like they need to. So they would call me, hey, you need to talk to your cousin. So I loved my faith, loved Allah, loved my Muslim brothers and sisters. So I used to attend the University of Toledo. And at the university, I would love to sit with Christians and debate with them and tell them why they're unfortunately going the wrong path and how their Bible has been changed and that they need to worship Allah and read the Quran. In the process, I met quite a few people unfortunately did lead some people astray and led people to confusion. But one young lady had invited me over to her church, who her father was the pastor. So I went to the church. I had heard stories as a young boy about travelers, Muslim travelers, back in the days that were traveling. They went to a church and they to take refuge there, and they were able to convert the whole church. So I said, you know, with Allah's, you know, strength, I can do the same. So I went, and I would they would see me praying outside the church, you know, the traditional Muslim prayer, and I'd go in there and with hopes of being able to debate with them and teach them, you know, that they're going down the wrong path also. In the process, I was introduced to some amazing people and was astonished at the love of God that they had that I didn't learn about. The only thing I learned was that these were infidels. These are the you know, their ancestors crucified Jesus and they changed the Bible. These are just, you know, they're not God-fearing, and they, you know, basically Christianity was watered down compared to the Islamic faith. But I saw their love for Christ, their love for their God, and the fear that they had, you know, to live a holy and righteous life was rooted in their love for God, unlike what we were. It was our fear of Allah that we would do good, in a sense. The other thing that astonished me was the word of God that was being preached. A lot of stuff that they said that came out the Bible contradicted some of the thoughts that I had of how the Bible had been changed and in the fallacies that were in the Bible. I began to hear the words that uttered truth and love and sound doctrine, and it just began to baffle me. I continued coming, continued seeking. It was quite a bit of time, maybe about a 5 to 6 month time that I started attending on and off, and but at the same time I began to seek my own faith and try to get deeper and stronger in my own faith, so I can be able to understand which direction I need to go, because I loved God, I loved Allah. At a young boy, I would sit in my bed and cry, Allah, am I pleasing to you? Am I doing what you want me to do? So I had a passion, a love for God, but it just pushed me to want to know more. And this love that they had for their God and this relationship that they had with their God baffled me, because in Islam, we have a relationship with, they had a relationship with Allah that was a servant to a master. But here in Christianity, it was a son to a father, a son and daughter to a father. And it was totally different, and I wanted that. And they would talk about how they used to be able to hear God's voice and God would speak to them and things of that nature. And I wanted that relationship. I wanted what they had. There was a time where I went home and I had been thinking about the moments I went to church. And I just wanted this relationship that I was telling you guys about. And I went home. There was nobody at home. I went upstairs. And it just really, really overwhelmed me. And I was like, you know what? I need to hear God's voice. I need to hear Allah's voice. If their God can speak to them, Allah can speak to me. They're worshiping a fake God and a false God, but I have the real thing. And I got on my knees, and I cried out, and I cried and cried. And I was like, Allah, I want to hear your voice. I want a relationship even stronger than theirs. I want to know you more than what they know their God. And I kept crying and kept crying, and never heard a word. And something inside of me said, say Jesus. So I said, Jesus. And as audible as you hear my voice, I heard Muhammad. And I stopped and I was like, whoa, you know, my dad must be downstairs. I, you know, wiped up my eyes and wanted him to see me crying. Went downstairs, walked around, and nobody was in the house. So I didn't choose salvation at that point, even though you think when you hear God's voice, something happens, but I just told myself, I'll never do that again. So, but continued to go to, you know, to church and you know, hear the word of God. I decided one Saturday that, you know what, I can't continue to do this. I was really, really going through mentally and emotionally, trying to understand what is truth. I knew 21 years of my life, I've prayed, I've fasted, I've worshiped a God that was there. And I said, this I know to be true. And this other encounter, I have to let go, and I have to be the strongest Muslim that I can be. So that's, I made this decision Saturday evening that I would begin to preach against Christianity and do the things that I have to do to be a strong Muslim. That Sunday morning, the pastor of the church that I was attending called me. He said, hey, Muhammad, I know you, sometimes you come to church. There's a guy that lives around the corner from you that wants to come to church. He doesn't have transportation. Would you mind bringing him? And I've always had, you know, kind heart, want to do the things that, you know, to people. So I was like, all right, I'll give this guy a ride, but, you know, I'm dropping them off. I'm sticking to the game plan. So I get there, drop them off, say, okay, everybody, I'm leaving. They say, where are you going? You haven't been to church in a while. Come on in. You know, everybody wants to see you. And I was like, no, you know, I got to go. So they persuaded me. So I come in, and usually during service, if I go, when they would come and pray, I would always pray internally against whatever they're saying. So, you know, if they're praying, you know, it started out first, I would say, no, I don't want prayer. But eventually they kind of talked me into it. So I began to, you know, be okay with them praying, but I would pray internally against them. And, you know, so this Sunday, I went to church not wanting to go, but I went up, the first lady, the pastor's wife at the time, she had came up to me and asked me, did I want prayer? Well, earlier that week, there was a friend at the university who now had moved on and became a pastor. But at the time at the university, he had came to me and told me, he knew I was, you know, debative about Christianity and Islam, and I've sat with him and debated with him, and he told me earlier that week, he said, you know what, you'll never know until you give it a try. He said, you should give it a try. You can always go back. If it doesn't work, this ain't for you, then you go back. But you'll never know what we feel and what we encounter until you give it a try. So that Sunday, the day I was not supposed to be at church, after giving my devotion to be a strong Muslim, the pastor's wife came up to me. She began to ask me if I wanted her to pray for me, and I was like, yes. And this is the first time that I spiritually, internally said yes. All I can hear is my friend's words, give it a try. If it doesn't work, then go back. And I literally gave up my will, didn't pray against her, and she began to pray for me. And she laid hands on me, and I fell out for the first time in my life. I began to hear God's voice internally speak to me and say, I have called you to preach my gospel. And those words, they still ring through my ears even till this day, and the reason why I'm here in front of you. So, accepted salvation, you know, went home. Of course, didn't tell my parents of fear of, you know, what would happen. You know, we have in Islam, it's very fear-based religion, and the fear of your family disowning you and all the rejection and hurt. So I kept it as a secret. I had a Bible I would read. I put it under my mattress. So my mom finds it one day, says, what is this? So I'm doing a study for school, and they got me reading the Bible. And so I kind of blew it off that way. One day they, I had some material that was Islamic material. There was a Quran and some other books. And I don't know, one day I just ended up throwing it away. I didn't want it anymore. And somehow my parents found it in the garbage. And we lived in an apartment complex, and I put it in a dumpster, and they seen it in a dumpster. So it was really ironic, but they said, hey, well, how is this why is this in the dumpster? And so that began a point of where they're like, something is going on with our son, and it started a lot of controversy to where you know, they would ask questions, and I would felt a need to defend Christianity. There was a Sunday where I went to church, and the pastor had preached about, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. And that rang in my spirit to the point to where my parents said something, I had to defend what I believed. And so we started almost every day, was arguing and back and forth between my parents, my siblings. And one day came home, and my mom, and I understood, if you meet my mom, extremely loving, very caring, unbelievable woman, but her fear and her desire to keep her son in line with what she believed made her frustrated because she no longer had control. So one day she came into my room, we were talking about Christianity. She said, you haven't been praying, you haven't been doing this and this, you need to be a good Muslim. And we just started going at it. My brother and sisters came in, I'm yelling and arguing. Mom was like, you know what, you need to leave. You need to just get out of here. So I said, fine. I grabbed a bag of clothes, my keys. I was headed out the door, go downstairs. My dad's like, where are you going? I said, well, Mom told me to leave, so I'm leaving. He said, well, you're not taking the car. So I gave him the keys. Now, keep in mind, I paid for the vehicle myself, but it didn't matter. So I gave him the keys, grabbed my bag of clothes, and started walking. I started walking. It was late at night. Seen my brother leave the house, and he was looking for me, and I just, you know, kind of avoided him. Kept walking in the direction that he wasn't going. So I went to there was a fire station not too far from our house, and I just fell down, got on my knees, said, God, you know, I'm going. I don't know where I'm going. All my family, my friends, everybody is Muslim. I don't know where to go. And I got on my knees and started crying out to him and said, God, I don't know where I'm going, but I believe in you. So I trust you. And he told me, and it's crazy because it's been almost 20 years, but it's still, you know, to have that encounter with God so real, it just doesn't leave you. God told me internally, I've only heard his voice one time, so always long to hear it again, but he told me, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. If you call my name, I will be there. And he has. So I left, called the pastor of the church I was attending, say, hey, this is what happened. He came and got me and stayed at his house that night. He was trying to arrange things. The church was a small church, and like most churches, a lot of times the majority of the congregation was women. So I was trying to find people to stay with. There's a couple of guys that I met at the university who was staying at their house, and there was times where, you know, I didn't have nowhere to stay, or they weren't home, or, you know, things just didn't work out and I just had to go, you know, basically crash outside and found a church and slept, you know, outside in front of the church. but through it, God had been there with me. He became my best friend and established a relationship with him to where he was always, always there for me. One day I had went back to my parents' house to get my clothes. My dad wouldn't allow me in the house. He told me, you know, as far as I'm considered, you know, you're dead. So, they gave me the clothes, and I left. Just went through a lot of depression, you know, because, again, everybody that I knew and everybody that was friends or relatives were all Muslim. So I didn't have anybody. You know, the people that I would stay with, you know, they were people I knew, but they weren't, you know, family. They weren't. And when you, see, with Islam, it's, you know, when you come to America, you're an American, and then you could be a Christian American. But there's this thing where if you're an American, even if you're a Christian or not, there's still a relationship because we're Americans. In Islam, it's like if you're a Muslim, your religion comes first before your nationality. That's why you see people that want to fight for, they'll come from Somalia, but they're fighting for a Palestinian cause. their fight because, you know, they'll unite with people in ISIS or in Iraq. It's because their religion identifies them first. Your whole identity, your culture, everything is your faith, beyond your heritage or your nationality. So I felt like I lost my identity. Like the people that I used to not love, like Jews, I now have to love them. And, you know, Christians were my friends now. I even at times would sit and I would tell myself, Muhammad, what did you do? That you're a Muslim. You're not, this is the wrong thing. And I battled for 3 months where I was literally just in depression and just literally cried myself to sleep every night. Said, I'm never going to see my family, never going to have friends. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Eventually, the Spirit of God kind of stirred up in me and said, I can't live like this. I need to move on with my life. There was a time when I had heard a message about how the, you know, greater is he that is in you than he who is of the world. And I was driving, I felt this unction to go back home. And I went there and my dad answered the door. He wouldn't let me in. But for the first time in my life, my dad started crying and fell in my arms. And he told me, I just want you to come back. And I heard about my mom and everything she was going through and, you know, the depression she was going through. So it was overwhelming to know what you've done to your parents, knowing that you love your parents and you want to please them as much as you can, but, you know, they're going through. But in your heart, you feel like, no, I did the right thing and I got to stay strong. So there was a lot of times where I would stay strong and I would, you know, but inside of me, I would just be falling apart because I didn't know what to do. So I would just go to God. I'll spend time with God. There was one time where I had my sister lived in Saudi Arabia and she was visiting here in America, and she called me and she told me, hey, I'm at, you know, mom and dad's house. I want you to, you know, come over so I could see you. So I went over there, and because it was still extremely shaky ground, I didn't go in the house. I stayed in the back porch and just waiting for dinner, and then where I was going to eat and leave, basically. So I wasn't there maybe 10 minutes, and I see these four guys come around the corner. And one was a Jewish convert to Islam. One was a Catholic or Christian convert to Islam. The other one was from the Taliban, so he's from Afghanistan. And the fourth was a priest or a pastor from the Dearborn area. And as soon as I seen them, I was like, I'm getting out of here. I'm not going to go through this, you know, attack. My parents pulled a fast one on me, basically. But I felt the Spirit of God tell me, stay, and I will give you utterance. And I had just been a new Christian. I didn't know. You know, the only thing I was educated was how Christianity was wrong, the Bible was wrong. But, and all these, you know, scholars and people coming to talk to me and try to persuade me. So I sat, and God had gave me an answer for every question they had. To the point to where, you know, they were just shocked. They were like, you know, you said stuff that we've never heard of before. Well, the guy sitting right next to me was from Afghanistan. He was with the Taliban. And he came real close to me. He said, you know, if I kill you, I'll go to heaven, and my family will all go to heaven because of what you've done to Allah. And I told him, I said, well, if you want to take my life, you can, but only God can take my life. He just backed away and just left it be, I guess. But I knew he, you know, I mean, you've seen now, back then when we were young, the Taliban were someone. I was telling Pastor, when I was in sixth grade, I was my sister's husband had persuaded my parents to allow me to go to the Taliban in Afghanistan. Now back then, again, it was an Islamic organization that was teach you how to be a good Muslim. It wasn't a terrorist group. That's the irony of it. But they were back then. They weren't a terrorist group. They just the terrorism now is extremely known and extremely vivid. So I kind of believe the guy was serious, but God, again, has more power than any other person. So I continued my life as a Christian. I eventually started to make my way back to my family, my extended family, by showing them love, continued love. They would yell, argue at me, you know, cuss at me. I would show them nothing but love. My grandfather was on his deathbed at the hospital. I went to go see him. My aunt and uncles were there, and they let it loose on me. And they told me I need to get out of here. You know, the last thing your grandfather wants to see is you. He ended up passing away. I went to the funeral. You know how everybody stands in line to get, you know, to that's part of the family, so people can give their condolences. Well, everyone would pass by me because the whole Muslim community knew about me. They knew what I did. So literally everybody would pass by me, so no one shook my hand. I became the talk of the town, you know, with Muslim sermons. They say, this is what you don't want your son to end up like. And but I continued to show them love until the walls that they had began to break down. And so now, we've come a long ways to where yesterday I was at my mom's house. We slept there. They love our grandparents. They love my wife. And it's come a long, long ways. It's been years. It took about 10 years to get my immediate and my extended family to eventually open their doors back up to me and begin to invite me and stuff. But it was because of the love of Christ, where they cannot deny. The Bible says that love conquereth all things. There's nothing that is more powerful than what we have in love.
Yeah, you can see where someone who gives their life to Jesus, puts their faith in him. I hope the thing that you connect with in Muhammad's story is that it cost him literally everything that he had to stand with Christ. When he talks about losing his identity, who he was, do you understand? That's everything that he had. And life was like, one thing that happened for me in my hearing of Muhammad's story is I connected in a way that I never connected before with the Apostle Paul and first century Jews, and what it must have been like for them to convert to Christianity. Another interesting story, Muhammad did not tell you that he's from Syria and actually from the city of Damascus. Isn't that fun? I mean, you think of Paul's story, on his way to Damascus, and then here you are praying that you would personally hear God, and he says your name and says, I want you to take the gospel to my people, to your people. And I think that was pretty amazing too, the similarity there. Muhammad, what do you this calling, how do you see it being pressed out in your future?
Well, for because of the rejection, the hurt, and I've been able to stay hid in my everyday life, you know, getting married, have kids, start a business, get engulfed in the business, and try to silence that calling, you know, that I know has always been there. So I recently talked to my wife, and my wife's always urged me, you know, she knew what God had called me to do, and she's always been urging me to do something. So recently, we've given everything to God. For the last 3 years, I had a decision, a dedication to do something, but every plan or idea I had just was not working, to try how to balance this and do this. And I was doing it, trying to figure things out on my own. So just recently, within the last 2 or 3 months, we've prayed and we just gave it to God, because it was overwhelming for me to try to figure out what to do. Because it gets overwhelming when you have a business to run, so it's an everyday routine. And then you have a family, you have children that go to school, you got house note, car note. So you say, how can I leave this life and do what God wants me to do in just full-time ministry? And the transition and try to figure out how to do it has baffled me, because I wanted to do it in my way with control and understanding. These are the steps that make sense to me. But until I literally gave it to God and put it in his hands, everything started working out for me. And we didn't worry about finances. So, you know, God will take care of that. And the doors and opportunities began to open up to be able to speak and give the testimony. I really, for a while, did not like giving my testimony because it brought back a lot of hurt and pain and memories. I gave you a quick rendition of what happened over years and years and years. Even to this day, there's still times where I see, you know, people reject me because of what I've done in the community. But I know what God wants me to do, and I know that my testimony is not for me, but God told me it's for them. And so I have a commission to do that. So we are, keep us in your prayer. We're just stepping out. This is kind of, when I first got saved, did a lot of opportunities to speak and go to different places. But then I just kind of silenced that as I began to reestablish relationships with my family. And I didn't want to lose it. And, I love going home and hugging my mom. And my dad's not in the best of health, and I feel a responsibility as the first son to be there for him. But God has unctioned me to do what I have to do. And sometimes you have to leave mother, father, kindred to do what God is telling you to do. And I was telling the pastor, it's almost like I'm asking for a sheet of paper that says, do you want future hurt and pain and rejection and to leave your family again? Please sign here. And I'm like, all right, give it to me. But God told me, you never know the way God works. He might bring my family in. So I'm just holding on to that and just stepping out in faith.
Well, thank you, Mohammed, for coming and sharing with us this morning. We appreciate your faithfulness, and we're just rejoiced with you and God's work in your life, and we would like to pray for you this morning. And we'd also like to pray for the church at large, and Gene Holt is going to come and lead us in that prayer. But first, why don't we pray for Mohammed and his family. Father, thank you for this man, and thank you for the testimony of his faith in you. Lord, thank you that the promise that you've made to him to never leave him or forsake him is true to this day, that you, God, are faithful. And we pray your blessing upon him and your blessing upon his family and your blessing upon his future. In Jesus' name, amen.
One more thing.
Sure.
If you guys know anyone that is from a Muslim background, don't ever hesitate to reach out, because if no one ever reached out to me, I'll probably be on the other line. But if you reach out, you have an opportunity to plant a seed, to water that seed. It's God's responsibility to bring them into the fold. It's not our responsibility. But you never know. You guys might be talking to my sister, my brother, or my cousin, and I'd be very, very grateful. The young lady that had introduced me to her pastor and invited me to church, she passed away about 3 years after my salvation. But her legacy yet lives. Yeah. And what she did and her sacrifices speaks to me now. So it's the jewels in our crowns that we live for. Amen.
Thank you. You can take that with you back to
As we were praying, I just had this image of Muhammad and your family, of just being a beacon of light. And it's our job as brothers and sisters here to stand with him, to support, as it were, that beacon of light that he is to his community. I'd like to challenge us before we pray to do a couple of things. One is, I would challenge you to set an alarm on your phone or wherever, and just whenever and for every day at a specific time during the day. And when that alarm goes off, I would challenge you to pray for the church, for the persecuted church. And if you do that, I would encourage you to share that on social media as a reminder to all of us. And you know, we'll put information about this up on the website, but I would encourage you to use the hashtag GraceToledoPraise. And that's an encouragement to all of us. We have a specific way of praying as we pray for Mohammed and his family, but also for the rest of the church throughout the world. Over 43 million Christians have become martyrs since Christ was born and since Christ died for us. And so I want us to pray. And one of the things that strikes me is that we are called not to pray that they be rescued from their circumstances, but that they would be strengthened in them. And the same is true for us. Not that we would be rescued from suffering or pain as a result of our faith, but that we would be strengthened. Let's pray. Father, your word tells us to pray that the persecuted believers throughout the world would know the hope that you give. And so we pray, Lord, that those who stand for you, despite circumstances, despite suffering, that they would know even this moment, this day, the hope that they have in you. The assurance that they have in you is from you. Lord, I pray that they would know not only this hope, but that they would know your favor and your presence is with them. Lord, that the church throughout the world that takes a stand, that they would know that the Spirit of God walks with them, that you, Holy Spirit, go before them. And we pray, Lord, for protection, physical protection, emotional protection, and spiritual protection. Come, Holy Spirit of God, we pray. Praise you, Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would keep far from the church any attempt of the evil one to distract or to call away from the mission that you've given the church. I pray, Lord God, that they would know that they are defended, that we are defended by the incredible presence of a God who is so vast, so transcendent, but also so imminent, so near us. Lord, I pray that you would give the church ways to share the gospel in tangible, personal ways. Lord, that you would enable the church to tell their story of faith to those that they love and know and work with. Come, Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, that the church that is being persecuted today would know the deep, abiding love that you have for them, that relationship with you would sustain them, that your love for them as Abba, as Papa, as Father, would sustain them through every day and through every encounter they have, even the encounter they have with enemies of the gospel. And Lord, we pray for our enemies. As the church that is persecuted, I ask for grace, Lord, to pray for our enemies. Come, Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, for those in the West here, those of us here who have no real clue of what it means to be persecuted, like 90% of the rest of the world does, who owns their faith as a personal strengthening faith. Lord, I pray that you would give us a heart to pray. I pray, Lord, that we would offend no one by anything other than the scandal of the cross. That in our behavior, that we would, like our brother Mohammed here, have love to give to our enemies. And Lord, that the only thing that would offend people would be the scandal of the cross. Lord, we pray that you would continue to raise up the church. And I pray, Lord, that those of us in the West would take our place, knowing that you are being persecuted every time a Christian is persecuted, and that we are brothers and sisters with them. May we be one church, Lord, and may we, as the church in the West, rise and stand up and be counted for you, especially as we intercede for our brothers and sisters. Lord, give us courage. Give us grace. Give us love. Give us all that we need to be the body of Christ. Because it is for your glory and your glory alone, Lord, that we stand and that we pray. Amen.